Before we dive in to today's sermon, first a brief message from our sponsor. You know how it works, right? If you want to watch the YouTube video, first you've got to watch the commercial advertisement, right? Our sponsor today happens to be Pastor J.D. Trustworthy and his The Answer to Everything Ministries. Take a look.
Hello, saints. This is Pastor J.D. Trustworthy, the man with all the answers. And you know you can trust me because it's right there in my name. Trustworthy. Are you anxious this Christmas season? Not sure what to get for that person on your list that's already got everything? Well, search no further, because as usual, as always I should say, I have the answer for you. This Christmas season, for a limited time only, right here, this incredible gift is available through my ministries for you, and we call it God in a Box. That's right. You heard me. You got questions? We've got the answers all right here. Do you want to know how you can get more from God? The answer's right here in this box. You want to know the meaning of every verse in the Bible? It's right here in the box. You want to know how you can make more money, or how the world will end, or who you should love, who you should hate, even who you should vote for? You don't have to think. You don't have to question. You don't have to search for yourself, because we've already done that for you. And the answers are all right here. Should I drink Coke or Pepsi? Should I drive a Ford or Chevy? You already know what I'm going to say. The answer's right here in the box. So, don't miss out on this once-in-a-lifetime offer. Supplies are limited. For this Christmas season only, you can get your God in a Box for the low, low price of $499.99. But wait, because if you buy today, you can get it for $399.99. And in the process, you'll help fund my corporate jet, which God definitely wants me to have. And remember, you can trust me, because it's right there in my name. Trustworthy. And I know the answer to everything.
Wouldn't it be wonderful if it was actually that easy? I mean, we have questions and we want answers. Quick, easy answers. And much of modern religion is uniquely designed to satisfy our craving for quick, easy answers, even when the answer to the question that we're asking is ultimately infinitely unknowable, you'll be able to find some religious authority figure who will confidently tell you the answer to that question. If that's what you're looking for, if you're looking for quick, easy answers, today's sermon is not for you. But it goes even deeper than that. If you're looking for easy, breezy, quick answers, the Holy Bible is not for you. And the God described in the Holy Bible is not for you. If you're looking for easy answers, get some tarot cards or consult an astrologer or find some television evangelist who thinks he knows everything. But if you're looking for something that's real and deep, a solid foundation that you can build your life on, then open your heart to what today's Christmas scripture has to teach us about the critical importance of searching and listening to the voice of God in our life with an open spirit. That's what we're going to talk about today. Let's begin with a prayer. God, quiet us. Calm our spirit today long enough that we can learn something important about you, about life, about how we can experience your voice in our lives so that we can push beyond the superficial and live a deeper, richer, more meaningful life, guided by your wisdom and insight. This we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. I have a friend who was recently diagnosed with cancer at an early age. And now they got to figure out, what do you do with that? I have another friend recently discovered that a longtime friend and business partner betrayed them. And now they're wondering, how should I respond to this? Another friend of mine, in the midst of a divorce, they thought this could never happen to them, but you never know what life is going to bring, and now they have to figure out, God, how do I pick up the pieces and what is the way forward? A couple of folks I know, they are a couple, tried for a long time to get pregnant, and then finally they did, with triplets. Surprise. The triplets were born. Then one of them died shortly after birth, leaving them wondering, what are we supposed to do with this, God? Where do we go from here? I know some folks prepared to be foster parents waiting for that beautiful foster child, but the wait is prolonged, and the question is, how long do we wait? God, were you really calling us this? All kinds of questions that confront us in life, answers that we need. I remember when I was in college and feeling called to become a pastor, but at the same time I was coming to grips with the fact that I was gay, and in the religious tradition I was raised in, those two things definitely do not go together. And so I had to do something else. I diverted into law school, began practicing law, but all the while wondering to myself, God, why would you call me to become and to do something that I can't become and that I cannot do? Did I misunderstand you? Did I hear you wrong, God? We've all been there in many different ways in our life. There's so much that we don't know that we really need to know if we're going to make good choices that get us to where God wants us to get to in life. But how do we get there? How do we access God's guidance in our lives? The scriptures offer us a promise. You're aware, no doubt by now, that we're in the midst of a sermon series called Seven Biblical Promises that anchor our sanity and support our serenity. Today we come to biblical promise number 5, as captured in verses like John 16:13, where Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. Psalm 32, verse 8, God says, I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I, God, will counsel you with my eye upon you. The promise of real-time divine guidance in our life. I especially love the way the prophet Isaiah puts it in his 30th chapter, verse 21. Your own ears, not somebody else's, your own ears will hear God right behind you. It's like a voice that will say, this is the way you should go, whether it's to the right or to the left. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't depend on your own understanding. Seek God's will in all you do, and God will show you which path to take. Again and again, the scriptures promise us that we can have access to divine guidance in our lives. And that sure is a good thing, because when left to our own devices, we often end up making bad choices. I heard a funny story the other day that drives home that point. Once upon a time, there was a man who died and found himself at the gates of hell. A demon greeted him there and explained that in these days, trying to keep up with the times and achieve greater consumer satisfaction, they're doing different things in hell. And as a limited time promotion, the demon explained that instead of us assigning you to a room in hell, you get to choose. Okay, the guy says. So the demon leads him down a long dark hallway, opens a door, showing him a room. In this room, there are thousands of people standing on their heads on a hardwood floor. He says to himself, oh, I get dizzy too easily. That's definitely not for me. What else you got? So the angel or the demon lays him on down the hallway to the second door, opens the door. He looks in and he sees, again, thousands of people standing on their head, but this time on a concrete floor. He says, well, that's even worse. This isn't my choice. What else you got? The demon leads him on down the hallway. Third door, opens the door. He looks in. Now this is something different. Thousands of people standing upright, but knee deep in human waste, sipping coffee. He thinks to himself, I do love coffee. It's not ideal, but hey, this is hell. You can't be too choosy. I choose this room. The demon said, are you sure? Because you can't change your choice. Yeah, I'm sure, he says. So the demon slams the door, and just as the guy is getting settled in and has his first cup of coffee, a voice comes over the loudspeaker saying, coffee breaks over, everybody on their head. Ooh. Seriously, there's nothing funny about hell. But that story does remind us that when we make choices, when we lean to our own devices, we often end up in, to be polite, deep doo-doo. We desperately need God's guidance in our life. And that guidance is promised to us. But how? How do we access God's guidance in our life? Today's Christmas scripture is more than a pretty story. Today's Christmas scripture has something profound to tell us, vividly illustrating the answer to our question, how can I access God's guidance in my life? You know the basic story. When Jesus was born, a miraculous star appeared in the sky. By the way, historians tell us that in the time frame when Jesus was born, and we don't know exactly the year, we can only estimate it, but in that time frame when Jesus was born, historians tell us that Halley's Comet followed a path very close to Earth. So maybe that's what formed the star in the sky. Historians also tell us that in that same time frame, Jupiter and Saturn were in close conjunction, creating an unusual brightness three times back to back in the same year in that time frame. Maybe that's what created the miraculous star. But however that star was formed, we're told that when Jesus was born, there was this unusual star in the sky, and that wise men from the east came all the way to Jerusalem upon seeing that star. Who were these wise men? This is a classic, that term wise men is a classic example of how much can get lost in translation. It's accurate insofar as it goes, but the original Greek word that Matthew used here that's translated as wise men was magos, which in Latin becomes magi, and which in English gives rise to our word magicians. So you see, Matthew was referring to a particular kind of ancient wise men. He was referring to what in Daniel chapter 2, verse 2, is described as a group of, quote, magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers who were organized in ancient Babylon to serve as wise counselors to the kings of Babylon. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel become part. They're inducted into that group of wise counselors. And so apparently, the magos, the magi, that saw the star in the sky and made their way to the west, to Jerusalem, were descendants of these ancient Babylonian magi. But wait a minute, how did the descendants of those magi, when they saw a star in the sky, how did they know to go to Jerusalem, to Israel? Remember, in Old Testament times, the Babylonian Empire overran and conquered Israel and carried many of the Israelite elite into exile to live in Babylon as a kind of assimilation process. And some of those young Israelites were inducted into the wise council, into this group of magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, astrologers. The more the merrier. Okay, these wise people from Israel, let's pull them into this group as well. And with that, the Israelites brought their Hebrew scriptures, the ancient scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, became incorporated into the sacred library that the Magi would look to guide them in providing advice to the kings of Babylon. So that by the time we get to the birth of Jesus, apparently there are still some descendants of the Magi in the territory of what was ancient Babylon, who remembered an ancient prophecy in the Hebrew scriptures. A prophecy from the prophet Balaam found in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. This prophet, hundreds of years before the time of Jesus, looks into the future and mysteriously utters these words, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob." Jacob was the founder of Israel, the father of Israel. "A scepter," ruler, "shall rise out of Israel." So here's Balaam the prophet predicting that Israel was going to gift the world at some point in the distant future with a ruler who holds a scepter, who would shine like a star rising out of Israel. Couple that with the fact that ancient people commonly believed that when a great new ruler was born, a corresponding new star would appear in the sky. And so when the descendants of the Magi look up into the sky and they see this miraculous star, they assume it must herald the birth of a great new king. But what king? Apparently some of the descendants of the Magi remembered this prophecy and said, "The Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, has been born." And there was just something in them that apparently moved them so much that they decided to do the crazy thing, to actually travel to Israel to see if they could find this newborn ruler. So they go to the obvious place. They go to Jerusalem in Israel. And they go to the palace of King Herod, the then Jewish / Roman king over the area, expecting that that's where you would find a child that was born, destined to be a future great king in the territory of Israel. But they hit a dead end. There's no such child in Herod's palace. But then, scribes in Jerusalem. Now remember, scribe is the old term for what we today would call theologians. So these theologians, scribes, experts in the Hebrew scriptures and the messianic prophecies, conveyed to the Magi that there was another prophecy that indicated that this future king would be born in the village of Bethlehem, just outside of Jerusalem. And so, to make a long story short, the Magi headed off for Bethlehem, found the Christ child, offered him, gave him costly gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then, being warned in a dream not to report back to Herod, they departed by another way. And Mary and Joseph themselves, being warned in a dream of Herod's evil intentions, apparently used these incredibly costly gifts that the Magi brought to allow them to fund them as they pulled up stakes and headed into exile in Egypt. How was it possible for these peasant parents to suddenly pull up stakes with their newborn child and escape to Egypt? It appears that God had it planned out all along, that centuries before the birth of the Christ child, God was already putting in motion prophecies that would someday be inducted into the Babylonian sacred library that certain people hundreds of years later would remember, and they would bring these incredible gifts, and those gifts would be what was needed for the Mary and Joseph to escape to Egypt with their child so that Herod couldn't snuff out the life of the Messiah before it even began. Oh, the wonder of the plans of God and how it all comes together. We could have never imagined it in a million years, but it all comes together as a wonderful testimony to the providence of God. But that still leaves me with a question. This miraculous star in the sky that everybody saw, I mean, think about it. Everybody must have seen it, not just a few magi. Everybody in Israel must have seen it. Wow, look at that. I wonder what it means. But apparently, everybody was so tied up in the mundane affairs of everyday life, my job, the things I got to do, my to-do list, that interesting, but I don't have time to pursue this. But you would have thought that at least the scribes, the professional theologians, the experts of the messianic prophecies, you would have thought that at least they, when they saw the star, would have taken the time to understand it and to internalize it. But apparently, they didn't. How could they have missed it? Well, they were the experts in the messianic prophecies. And they had it all figured out, exactly what was going to happen, how the Messiah was going to come, and who the Messiah was going to be. They had it all in a nice, neat theological box. They figured it out. And when a child is born in a borrowed barn to an unwed mother, to peasant parents. Now, that was outside the box. That wasn't in the scribes' understanding. And so they missed it. God had to go all the way to the geography that corresponds to ancient Babylon to find a few magi there who would travel hundreds of miles to herald the birth of the Christ child. And when you put all of that together, it seems to me there is a profoundly important lesson in all of this for you and me. If I want to find God's will in my life, if I want to figure out what God wants me to do in important situations in my life, I have to become like the Magi. Not like the scribes in Jerusalem, but like the Magi. And that all begins, it seems to me, with a certain inner disposition. The same mindset that we see in the Magi, that distinguished them from the scribes, that mindset, that inner disposition, is what we need to strive for in our life. Let me give an example that will illustrate what I mean. Several years ago, our church staff, we decided for fun that we were going to take an outing to Escape Room Indy up in Fishers. Now, you know what an escape room is, right? It's where they lock a group of people in a room and you're supposed to look for clues to find your way out of the escape room, right? A team building exercise or just a fun party exercise. So we decided for fun we were going to do this. The particular scenario that they gave us was that we were, our scenario was that we were U.S. soldiers captured in World War II and being held in a German POW camp in a wooden barracks. This is a photograph of the exact room that we were in, and with the staff and with our spouses and so forth. It's like there were nine of us crammed into this claustrophobic little room, and we started, it was kind of creepy, by the way, and we just being closed in that space, and the idea that you can't get out unless you find your way out, or there's a fire and they let you out. How long will we be here? So we begin looking in every nook and cranny. Might that be a sign? Might that be a clue? Could it be this? Could it be that? I think it's this. Eventually we come to a consensus on what we think might be a clue. We follow that clue, and it leads to another clue. We follow that clue, which leads to another, which eventually leads us to a secret escape hatch. We think we found it. We crawl down a ladder into yet another locked space where there are more clues that we've got to solve. We eventually never found our way out of the escape room. When it was getting late, the staff of Escape Room Indy took mercy on us and liberated us from the room, or we'd probably still be there today. But having experienced that, this is what occurs to me. If I want to find God's will in my life, if I want to figure out what God wants me to do in various important situations in my life, I have to embrace a mindset, an inner disposition that is very similar to the disposition you've got to have when you're in an escape room and trying to get out. Curiosity, questions, attentiveness, inquisitiveness, and an openness to being surprised or encountering the unexpected. That's what I see in the Magi. They were open. They were listening. They were watching. The scribes, not so much. They had it all figured out. They didn't need to be in that mode. But in the Magi, we see a certain open mindset, which is the opposite of a closed mindset. You know what that is. Have you ever known somebody who had a closed mindset? You know, the JD trustworthies of the world who've got the answer to everything. They can tell you the meaning of every verse in the Bible, obscuring the fact that it's their human interpretation of the meaning of that verse. They can tell you every doctrine and how what is the right doctrine, even though good Christians have debated some of these points over the years. They can tell you who God loves and who God hates. They can tell you who God wants you to vote for. They can even tell you in minute detail how the second coming of Christ is going to happen, oblivious to the fact that the great experts who had studied all the prophecies about the first coming of Christ got it completely wrong. But no, we know now. We've got it all figured out. You've encountered people like that, whether they're religious or secular people, people that you can't say anything to them. The kind of people who would say, I don't mind good advice as long as it doesn't interfere with what I intended to do in the first place. In a kindergarten class one day, the teacher has assigned the kids to spend a little bit of time drawing something creative. As the teacher is circulating in the room looking at what the kids are drawing, she stops at Hannah's desk and says, Hannah, what are you drawing? Hannah says, I'm drawing a picture of God. The teacher says, well, Hannah, you understand, don't you, that nobody really knows what God looks like. Without skipping a beat, Hannah says, they will in a minute. That's what a closed mindset looks like. I've got it all. I can even draw you a picture of God. I've got it all figured out. If God wanted to say something surprising to you, would you be able to hear it? Or would you be so trapped in the box, so trapped in your God box, that you'd be oblivious to what God is saying to you? Here's the headline for today's sermon, the number one enemy of our ability to hear the voice of God in our lives is a closed mindset. Are you operating with a closed mindset like the scribes in Jerusalem, or are you operating with an open mindset like the Magi demonstrate for us in today's gospel story? The mentality that we need to be striving for is, it's like the mentality of Angela Lansbury in Murder, She Wrote. Remember the show? Or compared to any detective show. That's the mentality that we have to be striving for. Because you see, I cannot script God's will for my life. God's will for my life is something that I have to discover along the way as I move forward. And as I listen, and as I watch for the signs, and as I let circumstances channel me to where I need to be. Because you see, the goal, here's an analogy. The goal is not to be like a director of a movie or play, but to be like an actor in a movie or play. Do you see the difference? Does the difference make sense to you? In this play that we call life, I'm not the director. I am merely an actor in a play that is much bigger than me. And my job is to find my place in that play. And to find my place in that play, I've got to stop thinking that I'm in charge and that I know everything. And I've got to humble myself and go into the listening mode. I've got to listen to the director. And of course, the director of the play is God Almighty. I've got to tune in to the voice of God in my life. Are you listening? Are you tuned in? It's almost like learning a whole new way of perceiving life. There's a movie about the life of Ray Charles. The movie's called Ray, and you know Ray Charles, of course, a deceased, famous songwriter, singer, and musician. You probably all know, also know that Ray Charles, when he was, I think, 4 years old, went blind because of a disease of the eyes. There's a scene early in the movie Ray where, at age 7, Ray is still so frustrated by his blindness and so resistant and so resentful that he's lost his sight. And in this scene, he comes into the front room of their house and he trips over a rocker and hits the floor really hard, painful. He starts to wail and call out for his mom, who's within eyeshot in the kitchen, working in the kitchen. And when he falls and begins to wail and call for his mother immediately drops what she's doing and starts to rush over to where he is, but then she stops and hesitates. Because she realizes that if she keeps bailing him out every time he has a problem, he's never going to learn a new way to see the world. So she stops herself and ever so silently returns to her chores as he lies on the floor wailing for her until he's finally all cried out. And in the utter silence, when he's finally all cried out, as he's laying there on the floor, he notices that he can hear something. The muffled sound of men making conversation outside the house. And then the sound of a hen clucking and a cow mooing. Something is starting to dawn on him. He tunes his ears and he hears the subtle sound of water boiling on the stove. With that, he rises and with his arms out, he senses heat. He moves toward what is a fireplace, gets so close he almost burns himself, but then steps back. All the while, his mom is anxiously watching, wishing she could intervene, but knowing she shouldn't. And then he hears a cricket chirping. He follows the sound, picks up the cricket, holds it up to his ear, and smiles. And his mother realizes he's having a breakthrough moment. He's learning how to see with his ears. She lets out a quiet, ah, and he hears that. He turns to her, he points, and he says, "Mama, I can hear you." With tears streaming down her cheeks, she rushes over him, throws her arms around him, and says, "Yes, yes." Because her boy has made a breakthrough. He has learned a new way of seeing. He's tuning in. He's perceiving the world now in a whole new way. That's the inner disposition. That's the mindset that we have to tune ourselves to if we want to be the kind of people that can hear the voice of God in our life, hear that still small voice behind us saying, "Go this way, go to the right, not to the left." Are you tuned in? Are you listening? Or are you so closed off and tuned out that if God sent an angel that pointed to a star in the sky and said, "Follow that star," you wouldn't do it? Too outside the box, God. Are you listening? Jeff, when we tune into God, what are the practical operational ways God speaks to us? Our gospel passage also answers that. There are four different ways that God speaks to the Magi in today's story. Let's list them out quickly because these are the primary ways God is also going to speak to each one of us. So the Magi see the star in the sky. What's the first thing they do? They consult the sacred scriptures. God speaks to us through God's word. Are you immersing yourself in the sacred scriptures? It's not just to learn the story. It's to hear what God wants to say to you. And you, and you, different messages to each one of us. You can read a passage of scripture one day in a certain situation, and God says something to you. And then you can come back to that same passage 6 months later in a different situation and hear God saying something else to you, because God's word is alive, sharp, powerful, sharper, Hebrews says, than any two-edged sword. God wants to speak to you through the sacred scriptures as God spoke to the Magi, number one. Number two, when they figured out through the scriptures what the significance of the star was, there was something inside them, an inner voice that was calling them to go to Israel. It was crazy to travel in the ancient world that far and to carry those expensive gifts. They were setting themselves up. It was dangerous. And their peers must have thought they were nuts, but they went. They listened to that inner voice inside of them. Are you listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit inside of you? When they got to Bethlehem, as we saw, they were stumped, hit a dead end. What did they do? They listened to the advice of others around them. They listened to what the scribes' recommendation to them was if they wanted to find the Messiah. Are you listening to the voice of God speaking to us through the people around us? Jeff, sometimes people give me bad advice. That's why we need number two, the inner voice of the Holy Spirit. That's why we need number one, the sacred scriptures. But many, many times, we can all point to times when God has used somebody else to deliver a message to our life that we really needed to hear. And then fourthly, as they left Jerusalem, headed for Bethlehem, the star appears again in the sky and guides them to the place. They bumped into a star, and they followed it. That's signs and circumstances. The circumstances of your life, instead of resenting them, embrace them. And in that listening, open mindset mode, ask, God, what are you saying to me through this? Where are you trying to channel me through this? They followed the star, and it channeled them to exactly where they needed to be. And in the process, God was able to use them to do something extraordinary, to present to the Christ child the gifts that would fund his escape into Egypt and preserve his life in their wildest imagination. Those magi could have never, if they were scripting God's will for my life and what's the greatest thing I'm going to do in my life, the magi could have never in their wildest imagination scripted out, someday I'm going to see a star, understand through the scriptures what it means, I'm going to travel all the way to Israel, a strange land, I'm going to find a baby, and I'm going to present gifts, and it's going to be the savior of the world, and God's going to use me to save the life. They couldn't have scripted that in a million years. Instead, they had to let God channel them through circumstances to where they were supposed to be, the right place, the right time in the play that is life. I love the way Wendell Berry puts this. He says, I can't look back from where I am now and feel that I've been very much in charge of my life. Nearly everything important that has happened to me has happened by surprise. So when I've thought I was in charge of my story, I've really been only on the edge of it, carried along. Another newsflash. The most important thing you'll ever do in your life is probably something you would never think or imagine on your own. So instead of scripting it all out and getting frustrated when our script is interrupted, what if we simply greeted circumstances in life as God's hand at work and said, channel me, God, where you want me to be. Help me to respond to this the way I'm supposed to. I am in the listening mode. It's like a riddle I heard recently. Four different people. What do these four people have in common? A mother who's helping her child put on a sweater, a DJ, a preacher, and a bank robber. What do those four people have in common? You've heard it before. They all say, put your hands up in the air. Did you really figure that out, Andrew?
Yeah.
A magician and sorcerer among us. Amazing. Put your hands up in the air, they all say. It's the universal sign of surrender. You're not in charge. You're an actor in the play. Embrace that and let circumstances, God's voice in your life, guide you to where you need to be. That's what the Magi did, and they did something incredible, the most important thing I'll ever do in my life. I probably haven't conceived. I may have already done it, and I don't yet know the ripple effects. But someday in eternity, I'll look back and say, wow, thank you for using me to do that. Let me close with this. A couple quick examples of how this works. David Brown was out with some friends out on the town, got home that evening, went to bed, woke up the next morning, and there was a string of numbers running through his brain. And he thought, what in the world is it? The numbers were the exact number of numbers in a phone number. So he thought, what should I do with this? He decided to send a text to that number. The text said, hey, I'm David Brown. Did we happen to meet last night? The woman who received the text, Michelle Kitson, texted him back and said, no. You know, and she lived 60 miles away from where he was. But that then began a texting back and forth between the two of them. And before long, they went out on a date. And before long, they got married. So that David Brown says, she really is the woman of my dreams. True story. What if he hadn't been in the receptive mode, the open mindset? He would have missed the person of his dreams. Are we listening? Other story, I'll close with this. True as well. A man named Jose Melendez Perez was serving as an Immigration Naturalization Service officer at the Orlando airport on August the 4th, 2001, when he was approached at his desk by a Saudi national, a man named Mohammed Al-Qahtani, who presented a valid passport, but Jose says, there was just something about this guy that gave me chills. He said, there was like this inner voice within me saying, alert, alert. So he said, I started to ask him questions. I asked to see his return ticket. He had no return ticket, so he came all the way to the United States without a return ticket. That's odd. He asked where he was staying. What hotel are you staying? No hotel reservations. Was ambiguous about where he was staying. He asked, what brings you to the United States? He was evasive in his answer. In his wallet, the man had no credit cards, but $2,800. So putting together all of this, Jose goes to his supervisor. His supervisor is reluctant to say turn him back because this was a time of delicate diplomacy between Saudi Arabia and the United States and sending back a national to Saudi Arabia who had a valid passport. I don't know. But Jose Melendez Perez just had this strong inner sense. You can't let this guy in. So it's some personal risk. He decides to turn him away. He walks him to the gate, makes him get back on a plane and head back to Saudi Arabia. A little over a month later, 9/11 happened. And then the 9/11 Commission was formed to investigate. The 9/11 Commission ultimately concluded that Muhammad al-Qahtani was meant to be the 20th hijacker. There were four teams of hijackers. They were supposed to have five hijackers in each team. That left one of the teams short, just four hijackers. Those were the hijackers that commandeered the plane flying over Pennsylvania. Because they were shorthanded, the passengers on the plane were able to overcome the hijackers. The plane ended up flying into the ground in a field in Pennsylvania instead of into the White House or the Capitol building, which was the ultimate objective where hundreds of people would have been killed. The White House might not be here today, or the Capitol building. If Jose Melendez Perez had not been tuned in to that interview. But the story doesn't stop there. Back in Saudi Arabia, Qahtani made his way to Afghanistan. He was part of al-Qaeda, fighting in proximity to Osama bin Laden, captured on the battlefield, sent to Gitmo. He eventually gives testimony that leads U.S. Special Forces to the location of bin Laden himself and leads to his arrest and death. All because Jose Melendez Perez was listening to that inner voice. He could have never imagined that that was going to be the most important thing he would ever do in his life. But it was because he was tuned in. You never know. Are you listening? Because God is still speaking. Are you tuned out and closed off or open and listening? Surrender control. Live the mystery. Follow the star. Tune in to the voice of God in your life. And let it lead you to your destiny.